You are listening to the Chelsea Village Baptist Church podcast. For more information about Chelsea Village, visit us online at chelseavillagebaptist.org.
It is our prayer right now that you would speak to us this morning. We recognize we're coming before your word, before your holy word. We realize, Lord, that if we're going to understand anything this morning, you must disclose this word to us. Father, please give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand. Give us, Lord, wills that long to obey. Father, I pray you would encourage us. I pray you would challenge us. I pray you would teach us. I pray you would rebuke us where we need to be rebuked. But Father, most of all, we want to be different because we've been here today. We want to know more of who you are and follow you more closely because of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray, Father. Amen. So, do any of you ever feel like life is just a tad bit overwhelming? Do you ever feel like you constantly face difficult problems and you're just not exactly sure what to do? Do you ever feel like there are things in your life that you wish weren't there and you don't know how to get rid of them? Are there days you feel like you can't keep going? Are there times you wonder if continuing to follow Jesus is actually worth it? Do you feel like you face difficulties and seemingly insurmountable obstacles and you don't know how you're going to do it? Are you weary? And sometimes don't know if you can keep going. Well, if you answered yes to any or all of those questions, today I want to welcome you to a club called Everybody. The truth is at different stages of life, every single one of us can answer yes to some of those questions, one of those questions, all of those questions. Guys, we all struggle. Some struggles may seem outwardly more difficult than others, but let's just face it, we all struggle. I don't want to relate everything back to kids, but you know, it's funny. Sometimes some of you will say things to me like, I don't know how you guys do it with four kids. And I want to say to you, well, when I had one kid, I didn't know how I was going to do it. And when I was single, I didn't know how I was going to do it. I don't do well by myself, you know, I just don't. And so every stage of life is hard. Every stage of life is difficult. Every stage of life has struggles. And so we all know what it's like to struggle. We all know what it's like to have fear. Don't we all know what it's like sometimes to be weary? Do you ever struggle with weariness? I'm tired and I don't know if I can keep going on. And then let's just be honest, if you've been following Jesus for any period of time, you know that it can be a very difficult thing to do, right? Continued faithfulness and growing in the Lord gets very tough because there are pressures from within and there are pressures from without. And so today, I mean, I hate to start on the bummer, but let's just be honest, we do all struggle. We all face this, right? And so here's what we're going to do today from the last paragraph of the book of Romans. I want us to talk today about where we find the strength to continue to go through life and follow Jesus, even when life is at its most difficult. Where do we find the strength to keep going and follow Jesus when life and following Jesus is at its most difficult? So I want to invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Romans. We're going to be in Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 27. Romans 16, verses 25 through 27. If you're not very familiar with your Bible, the best thing you can do is open it halfway. Take that back half, open it halfway again. That should land you somewhere in the neighborhood of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, or Acts, and just flip through there. And after the book of Acts is the book of Romans, and we're going to be actually at the very end of this book. So having walked through the book of Romans now for the last 14 months, we're at the end. Paul has laid out for us the basic message of Christianity and how that message is intended to change us. He's refereed some intramural debates between members of the Roman church. He's told them about his desire to come and see them, and he's greeted individual members of the congregation. Now Paul comes to the end, and what we have in this little paragraph at the very end of the letter is both a benediction and a doxology. Now, a benediction is a plea for divine help, and a doxology is a word of praise to God. And so what Paul's going to do is identify one area where we need divine help, and he's going to give a word of praise to God, because what we're going to see is what's great about God in this passage is where our point of need is. And so let's just look at this together. We're going to read Romans 16, 25 through 27, and then we're just going to see two things from these verses this morning. Romans 16, 25 through 27. Now to him who is able to keep strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed through the prophetic writings and has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. Now to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we work through this benediction, this doxology this morning, I want you to see two things. First of all, this morning, I want you to see our need for strength. Our need for strength. So if Paul is going to say, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, if he says, now to the one who is able to strengthen you, doesn't that suggest that we are people who need strength? I realize we all like to think that we have incredible strength within ourselves, but we find out this is just not the case, right? Guys, don't we learn pretty quickly that apart from the grace of God, our resolve falls apart in about 2 seconds? Have you noticed this? Intuitively, we know we need strength, and we need strength that is from outside of us. We need a strength that we don't have in here that we need someone else to give us. So the question is, what is it that God strengthens us to do? If God is the one who is able to strengthen us, what does God strengthen us to do? Now, frankly, just because of the way that we've heard particular verses of Scripture quoted, a lot of the times we hear that God strengthens us and we think that God gives us the strength to do the impossible and achieve our dreams. So the first time I ever heard the verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, was before a football game when I was 13 years old. Now, can God give you the strength to score a touchdown? Well, of course he can. But I think that's probably 759th on Paul's list of things he's thinking about when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he wasn't at Bryant Denny or Jordan Hare or Neyland Stadium. He was in a prison, and he needed the strength to be content in whatever circumstances he found himself. Because you know what's harder than scoring a touchdown on an SEC defense? Learning how to live with contentment when things are hard. And so Paul says, you know what? I've learned how to get along with a lot. I've learned how to get along with a little. I've learned in all circumstances how to be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so we see here that God strengthens us. He empowers us to live the Christian life, to follow Jesus when things are hard. So one of the things that we see is, as we walk through this is God strengthens us to obey his commands and to put sin to death. I have great news for followers of Jesus this morning. This is so good. Anything God commands you to do, he empowers you to do. Anything God commands you to do, he empowers you to do. And that's good news, because when you think about everything that is entailed in following Jesus, is it not a daunting task? When you begin to think about loving your neighbor as yourself, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, wisely stewarding your resources, walking uprightly and justly before the Lord, for husbands, loving your wives as Christ loved the church, looking for opportunities to point other people to Jesus, walking with humility towards other people, putting other people in front of yourself, forgiving people who wrong you, showing kindness to the most difficult people, and loving your enemies. When you think about all those things, do you not need strength to do those for the glory of God? These things are difficult to do, and so we need strength we don't naturally possess. We need strength to continue in the Christian faith. You think about the church that Paul is writing to here in the city of Rome. In just a few years, the Roman Emperor Nero is going to be burning some of these people. The city of Rome burned, and Nero was a great politician, so he needed somebody to blame. He blamed the Christians, and so there was an outbreak of persecution. A lot of people believe that it was in that persecution that both Paul and Peter died. And while we probably aren't going to have somebody set you on fire today for following Jesus, the cultural pressure on Christians in our day is getting stronger and stronger and stronger. In fact, I was reading the other week, and I'm trying to remember what this was in light of, but someone was writing and they said the first thing we need to do to make Christians fall in line on sexuality is we need to start taxing churches. We need to start taxing them on their income and for their property. We need to tax churches. Think of all the money that would bring in for the government if we would tax churches. And someone else said, and one of the replies was, and we need to burn some of them down as a warning to future generations. Those kinds of things are starting to get said. And so the truth is the cultural pressure is starting to ramp up on Christians. And so let's just be honest. Following Jesus is not going to be the easy thing to do anymore. There was a time growing up in southern towns where I could tell you when elections were coming up based on who was showing up to the Baptist church where I grew up. Wait, I haven't seen him in a while. Oh, wait, city council elections next week. You know, it was one of those things you wanted to be seen in church. We're coming to a time where leaders aren't going to want to be seen as being part of the church. And let's just be honest. Some of you know this. If you became a Christian in college, your non-Christian friends started staring at you like you had three heads. Your non-Christian friends will want to know what happened to you. Your coworkers will want to know why you view life so differently. So we need the strength to remain graciously faithful to Jesus. And guys, we need strength to run from our old ways of life, from who we were before we were in Christ. Think about the strength that you need related to your family. I'll just be honest. There is no easy stage of life. If you're single, you need strength to find your sufficiency in Christ alone, don't you? You need to find the encouragement to continue to go when life gets difficult and lonely. You need strength to realize you're not an incomplete person, but complete in Christ. When you're married, you need strength to continue to love and serve even when it's not fun and when the other person doesn't seem appreciative. When you have children but can't have children, there's a whole other strength that you need to wrestle through that pain. Once you have children, you need strength to raise them faithfully in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, patiently loving them and teaching them. Just simply put, no matter who you are this morning, no matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, no matter what stage of life you're in, no matter what you're walking through, every person in this room needs strength, and we need the strength that only God supplies. Now, notice the where we find this strength. Notice how this strength is given. So look at verse 25. He says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel." According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul says here, my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, he's talking about the gospel message, this good news of what God has done for us in Christ. Paul calls it my gospel, not because he made it up, but because he found his identity and his life in it so much that he owned it. He said, this is my gospel. I believe this. I own this. I love this. I find my identity in this. Paul calls it the gospel because it is really, really good news. It is really good news that when we were running from God, God came running after us. It's the really good news that though we stood worthy of the judgment of God, Christ came and took our judgment for us. It is the really good news that though we are estranged from God, through faith he adopts us into his family. It's the really good news that I come guilty and broken and that in Christ God forgives. It is the really good news that there are so many times that we are faithless and he remains faithful. See, sometimes we're so guilty of thinking that the gospel only has to do with that initial decision to trust in Jesus so that your heaven ticket is stamped. But the gospel is so much more than that. Just think for a second. I mean, we just spent 14 months in the book of Romans. I realize some of you weren't here for all of that. But just think about some of the themes in the book of Romans and how they encourage us and strengthen us. I mentioned a few minutes ago the doctrine of adoption. We read in Romans chapter 8 that God has adopted us as his children. Every person who trusts in Jesus is brought into the family of God. We stand, Christians stand, as the son and daughters of God who stand to inherit everything that Jesus will inherit at the end of the world. Think about how the truth of your adoption in Christ can strengthen you in tough times. When the pressure cooker gets turned on, when things get at their worst, you get to walk through them knowing God hasn't abandoned you. You are his. You're the Lord's. Whatever he's taking you through, he's with you, for you, and is working it for your ultimate good. Does that not strengthen you to face difficulties knowing God hasn't abandoned me? I am the Lord's. Think about the doctrine of justification. You know, Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, in Christ there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We came to God with our sins and he forgives them and declares us to be righteous because Jesus died for us and he was raised from the dead to live again. So if you've trusted in Jesus, God has declared you to be right with him. This means you don't get kicked out of the family. This means that you don't get abandoned. This means that your sin doesn't pull you ultimately away from the Lord's family. And think about this. This means that when other people oppose you, remember that God approves of you in his Son. And so what does Paul say in Romans 8:31? If God is for us, who can be against us? We are justified before him. No one can rob you of your heavenly inheritance, and no one can touch the most important thing about you, that you are the Lord's and that you are declared to be right with him. What about the Holy Spirit? We read about the Holy Spirit in the book of Romans and how God gives us his Spirit to comfort us, to remind us that we are the Lord's, and to help us pray when we don't even know how to pray. The Holy Spirit empowers you to overcome things you didn't even know you could overcome. What about the love of God? What about the love of God? Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I love Romans 8:32 that says, he who did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? If you're a Christian, you're loved by God. All people are loved by God, but you're loved by God with a fatherly love because you belong to him. You've been found in his son. Because God loves you, he'll never leave you or forsake you. When you're walking through the fire, you haven't been abandoned. You are loved by God. And that will never end. Do you think that possibly when other people are opposing you, that you might be able to endure if you know that God is with you and on your side? And then there's the resurrection, right? Good grief, the resurrection. What's the greatest enemy any of us faces? Death. Well, Jesus died. He was buried in the ground, and then he was what? Raised from the dead, never to die again. And one of the things that we read in the book of Romans is that because Jesus died and rose from the dead, we've been united with him. Our old self died. We've got new life, and we're never going to die either. The worst thing that can happen to a Christian, your greatest enemy, is your gateway to paradise. I love the words of Jesus, and I know I bring this up a lot, but this just startles me. Jesus said, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. He will never see death. The only thing I know to do with that is this, is for the person who's in Christ, you close your eyes to take your last breath, you open your eyes and you are with the Lord. Doesn't it give you confidence in the Lord to know that Jesus conquered death? To know that the grave is empty? To know that even one day when your family lowers you into the ground, they are going to lower you into the ground with the confidence that you will rise again? Doesn't it help you to walk through the difficult death of people that you love, to go visit their grave and know that one day that grave is going to be empty too? See, here's what I think the gospel does for Christians. And I'm going to use a phrase here and kind of let me break it down a little bit. The gospel gives Christians humble confidence. Humble confidence. Notice I didn't say self-confidence. Humble confidence. You can walk through the fire. You can walk through difficulty. You can be opposed by other people. You can stare down anything you're facing, knowing the Lord is with you. Now, everything may not turn out the way that you want it to. Everything may not be roses, but you can know it's all going to work for your ultimate good and that the Lord is with you and giving you strength at every turn so you can face all of your difficulties with confidence. But it's a humble confidence. Why? Because these things don't come from within me. They come from the Lord. He has done them for us. And so we don't strut around bragging about everything that we're able to endure because of how great we are. No, absolutely not. But we can boast about what God empowers us to do through the gospel. And so whatever you're walking through right now that may seem insurmountable and overwhelming and you don't know if you can endure, if you are a believer in Christ, stare it down knowing the Lord is with you because of his Son. So that is our need for strength. Secondly, I want you to see our source of strength. A.W. Tozer, in his fantastic book, The Knowledge of the Holy, says this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I'm not talking about physical appearance here. So there was the little girl that was drawing a picture one day. Her mother says, "What are you drawing?" Little girl says, "I'm drawing a picture of God." Her mom says to her, "Well, sweetheart, no one knows what God looks like." Little girl says, "They will after I finish this picture." We're not talking about physical appearance. We're talking about God's character and glory and who He is. What comes to your mind when you think about Him is the most important thing about you. Do you see Him as He is? Is He big and glorious, or is He small and a lot like you? You know, sometimes we talk about God like He's just an idealized version of me. But the truth is God is holy together. He is whole altogether other. He is holy. He is just. He is righteous. He is good. He is loving. He's forgiving. He is merciful. He is compassionate. We could stand here for days and days listing the attributes of God and listing the great things that He has done, and we wouldn't have even scratched the surface. So it should not surprise you to see Paul say at the very beginning of verse 25, "Now to Him who is able to strengthen you." The emphasis here, that word "able" means God has both the power and the ability to give you the strength you need. God has all the strength in the world. God has so much strength, He can give strength to other people without giving up any of His own. Have you ever been there where you're walking through another person with something difficult in their life? And then something difficult comes in your life, and you're thinking, "I've got to invest less time in this other person because I can't handle my difficulties and theirs too." Why? Because you only have a limited amount of strength and a limited amount of emotional energy. God's is limitless. It overflows, and it can overflow into you. He is able to strengthen you. This reminds us, doesn't it, of our need for prayer. God has all the strength we need. We need to ask for it. Let's be honest. There is nothing. Guilt-inducing thing I could do this morning was go around the room and ask all of you how much time you spent praying in the last 7 days. That would be a head-hanging, guilt-inducing discussion. But I wonder if one problem is we're too self-sufficient. We keep telling ourselves, "I've got enough strength in and of myself. I don't need to go to the Lord." And I think that we think we have a very narrow view of what prayer should look like, and we always picture prayer as happening in the mornings with me either kneeling down or sitting at the table, and that is my one time to pray every day. Now, you do need to have a time when you have longer times of prayer, but one of the things we see throughout the Bible, I don't know what else to call them, but arrow prayers. You see a lot of them in the book of Nehemiah, just short, quick prayers for God's help. Throw them up frequently throughout the day. It's just a quick request or praise to the Lord based on something you're walking through in this very moment. Offer these prayers to God. I love in the book of James says, "Do any of you lack wisdom? Well, ask the Lord for it, and He gives it to everybody. Without holding back, ask Him for wisdom." Well, if we ask the Lord for wisdom and He gives it, doesn't it just follow that when we lack strength, we ask the Lord for strength? When we think, "I can't forgive what this other person has done for me," what do? We pray, "Lord, help me forgive and keep on forgiving." When you think, "I don't know how I can walk one more day through what I'm walking through," what do you pray? "Lord, help me make it through one more day." That's why, what is one of the things Jesus prays in the model prayer? "Give us this day our daily bread. And in another spot in the very same sermon in Matthew 5 through 7, he says, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And so you know what? Go to the Lord for your grace for today. Go to the Lord for your strength for today. Well, even if I make it through today, I don't know how I'm going to make it through tomorrow. You can make it through tomorrow. Go to the Lord for your strength for today. We need it. He gives it. Go and ask. And then that way, when the Lord gives you the strength, you get the help. He gets the glory, right? I didn't think I could make it through this day. I don't know how I made it through this day. I know you made it. I know exactly how you made it through this day. Give glory and praise to God that you did. Now, the question comes, well, why can I trust the Lord for the strength that I need? And what Paul does now in the rest of verse 25 and verse 26 is Paul goes through the fact that the gospel was a mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now it's been disclosed and it's been made known, and now we know what it's about. There was this mystery in the Old Testament scriptures. There was this mystery both who was going to come and crush the head of the serpent and set God's people free, and who are God's people that he's going to set free. And then after Christ came into the world and lived and died and was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, we could now go back and look at the Old Testament and look at the prophetic writings, and we can say, yes, this was pointing forward to Jesus, who is going to bring back to the Lord not just one ethnic group of people, but people from every tribe and tongue and nation on the planet who are going to come and trust in Jesus, and there will be one big people of God. And so the thing is because there was this mystery that God brought to pass, because Christianity is not just a matter of faith, but is also a fact of history, we can trust in God's ability to give us the strength that we need, because we know that this gospel through which he gives us strength is real. By the way, I just want to say that once you've come to know Jesus, you can never read the Old Testament the same way. I'll hear guys say from time to time, I like to hear people who aren't Christians teach the Old Testament, and I want to yell, but they're missing the whole point. It's like the movie The Sixth Sense. Any of you see The Sixth Sense? It's 17 years old. I don't feel bad about ruining the ending for you. You've got this doctor named Malcolm Crowe, and he's a child psychologist. He's attacked and shot by a man who thinks he did a bad job counseling him when he was a kid. So now Dr. Crowe begins helping a 9-year-old boy who has trouble fitting in from school because he's convinced he can talk to the dead. I'll be honest, at Grove Hill Elementary School, where I grew up, I think in fourth grade, we would have not fit in well with a kid who said he could talk to dead people either. At the same time, Dr. Crow's wife is having a difficult time. She's not talking to him. There's a break in their marriage, and you can't figure out what's going on. There's eventually this really incredible moment where the little kid tells the psychologist, I see dead people. And you think, man, this kid, what is wrong with this kid? And the little kid tells the psychologist, says, you're having trouble talking to your wife. Why don't you go talk to her when she's asleep? And so he goes and he busts in the house to go talk to her when she's asleep. And she's lying there watching their wedding video. And he says something to her. And she says, why did you leave me? And her hand falls open and his wedding ring rolls out and rolls across the floor. Any of you watch this, do you remember this moment? I never had any idea that this was about to happen. And then you realize he's been dead the whole movie. He's been dead the whole movie. It's right at the end. And there's a reason this kid's been talking to him. He can see dead people, and you are one. There's a reason his wife wasn't talking to him. She had buried him. He's been dead the whole movie. And you know what? Once you know that, sorry, but 17 years old again, I don't feel bad for spoiling it. I needed it for the sermon. Once you know he's dead, you can never watch the movie the same way. Because everything else you now know in light of the ending. In the same way, you can't read the Old Testament the same way anymore once you know what Jesus has come to do and what he's done and what he's doing. You can't read it the same way because everything gets read in light of this. You keep going back to your Old Testament and going, there he is, there he is, and there he is again. You realize that this gospel is true. That how on earth could Isaiah point forward to Jesus 700 years before he was ever born? Well, because this was the part of the plan of God from all of eternity. And so since this gospel's true, God is able to give us strength. Which brings us down to the end in verse 27. Paul now says, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Because of all of this, this is why Paul can close out by calling God the only wise God. Who could have laid out this plan of salvation? Who could have come up with this way for people to come back to God? Who could have come up with another way for sinful humanity to go to paradise? Only God could have done this. And this limitless and amazing gospel, this good news of what God has done through Christ, shows his infinite wisdom. And since God is the one with infinite gracious wisdom, shouldn't we go seek wisdom and strength from him? And then I love what he says here. He says, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. He says, to God be glory. God should be honored and praised and resounded for all of eternity. He should be honored and praised and marveled at for what he's done to bring us back to him. We should praise him all of our days for his creative power and his justice. Guys, are his infinite love, mercy, and goodness not worthy of our constant praise and love? And when we look at what he's done for us, how could we not give our whole lives back to him? When we look at Jesus who gave himself for us, how could we not give ourselves back to him wholly and completely? And it's all what? Through Christ. Because of his death, we're forgiven. Because he lives, we live too. Because he ascended into heaven, we know God hears us. And because he's coming again, we know we have hope. So because of this gospel, which strengthens us, because of this gospel, which brings us back to God, because of this gospel that reminds us that we are forever the children of God who now have hope in him. Because of this, to this only wise God be glory forevermore through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what can all God's people say in response? But amen. Come again, Lord Jesus. Let's pray together, guys. As we get ready to pray with every head bowed, every eye closed, we are about to sing to the Lord. We're going to sing to him in response to all that he's done for us. If you've never trusted in Christ, please know you could trust in Christ this very moment. If you want to talk more about what that means or you want someone to pray with you, I stand on about the second row as we sing. Love to talk with you and pray with you. But now's the time for us to respond to the Lord, to worship him, and to meet with him because of the greatness of his gospel. Guys, let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful. You have done for us what we could never do for ourselves. Father, in bringing us back to yourself, you have given us limitless and infinite treasures. Father, it's a blessing to know that we are loved by God. It is a blessing to know that we are your children and you are our Father. It's a blessing to know that you will never leave us or forsake us. Lord, tomorrow we're going to hit what we like to call real life. And we're going to be so tempted to live with spiritual amnesia and just forget these things. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us strength. We pray that you would give us wisdom. We pray, Father, that you would give us continued faith in Christ. And we pray, Father, that through the gospel, you would help us to continually see you for who you are and who you call us to be. In the name of our great Savior, we pray. Amen.
If you could please stand and sing with us.